Thank you, Steve. Evening, everyone. It will come as no surprise to any of you that have spent any time with me that I'm somewhat of a fashionista. I know I make this look effortless, but I don't just roll out of bed in the morning this put together. And because of my obvious passion for fashion, you will not be surprised that recently the algorithm and its wisdom sent me an article of Kate Middleton's best looks. This was on or around January 9th, which I trust you are all aware is the birthday of Her Royal Highness Catherine, Princess of Wales. Thank you to those who sent cards. I appreciated that. And so in celebration of her birthday, someone compiled some of her best looks. And they were praising the designers that she worked with, the fabrics and the cuts of the clothing and how carefully tailored they were, so everything fit just perfectly. And it got me thinking. I can't say it got me thinking about fashion because I'm thinking about clothes all the time. But it got me thinking in a slightly different direction. In terms of clothing from a biblical perspective, and that's what I'd like to consider with you tonight. We'll title tonight's topic A Short Sartorial Survey of Scripture. And we're going to look at a number of passages that talk about clothing, and we're going to try and draw some principles from that, two in particular, that I think are important. And having identified those principles, we're going to try and tie those together and draw some application from that for us tonight. So that's our topic. We're going to start right at the beginning at Genesis chapter 2 and sort of jump around a little bit. So I warn you, there will be a lot of flipping, but I trust there'll be some blessing as we consider this together. Before we jump in, let's just take a moment and we'll commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the chance to be here. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to come and to look into your word together. And we should be coming with the expectation that you have something that you want to teach us this evening, both collectively and individually. And so we know that if we would just listen, that there is something that you would communicate to us. And so we just ask for your help, that as we read your word, that you would help us to understand it, and that as we consider these passages together, you would open our ears and our minds and our hearts so that we can hear what your spirit has for each one of us this evening. So we ask for your help, and we pray that you would guide us, and we commit ourselves to you in your son's name. Amen. So if you would take your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, which is where we're going to start. Excuse me. Again, our topic for this evening is a short sartorial survey of Scripture, and there are two principles that we're going to try and pull out of the passages that we're going to read tonight as they relate to clothing. And the first is clothing covers, and the second is that clothing consecrates. And I think these two concepts are woven through Scripture and will illustrate this is a non-exhaustive survey. It's a short one. So we'll just look at a few passages that sort of demonstrate these concepts. And we'll start with that first of those two ideas, the idea that clothing covers. So if we start reading at verse 25 of Genesis chapter 2, we read the following: "And the man and his wife," that's Adam and Eve, "were both naked and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" So again, one of these two concepts we want to consider tonight is the idea that clothing covers. And there's a couple senses of covering that we want to consider. First is illustrated for us here. It clothes us so that we are comfortable. Prior to the fall, Adam and Eve didn't wear clothes, and as we're told, they were naked and were not ashamed. But after they took of the fruit, they realized they were naked and realized something had to be done. And so they did what they could and sewed together fig leaves and tried to fashion garments. But they realized that the garments were insufficient to cover them adequately, because when they heard God walking in the garden, they immediately hid themselves. And God calls out to them, and Adam says, "I hid myself because I'm naked." This covering that he made for himself, he didn't feel it was adequate. He felt uncomfortable presenting himself before God in that state in which he found himself. And this idea that clothing makes us comfortable, right? It covers us, and it makes us comfortable. And so God confronts them and draws out the truth somewhat begrudgingly from them as they try and blame other people. And then ultimately, I trust you're familiar with the story, curses are pronounced on the serpent and on Adam and on Eve, and they're kicked out of the garden. But before they're kicked out, we read this in verse 21, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." So these garments that Adam and Eve tried to make to cover themselves that were inadequate, God replaced with something more suitable. And there's a lot that we can unpack about this, but I just want to draw your attention to two contrasts between the two. Excuse me. My nose is a little runny. First has to do with the sort of designs of the two garments. What's described for us in terms of verse 7 of what Adam and Eve created, this is from the ESV, it describes it as loincloths versus the garments that we read about in verse 21. So the Hebrew words are different. I don't pretend to be able to explain all the nuances of those differences to you, but the coverage that those two garments offered were very different. One was a little skimpier, and the other was much more substantial in terms of the comfort that it gave to the wearer in terms of how covered they were. And it's the second difference between the two, obviously, is the materials that were used. Adam and Eve used fig leaves, and the Lord used animal skins. He could have used other plant material, could have used cotton, could have created linen, because we read about linen later on in Scripture, and made garments from plants, or he could have taken the fur or wool from an animal and knit that together and created, you know, woolen wear or cashmere or all sorts of fancy things based on just fur, but the skins were used, right? An animal had to die to give its skin in order to be a suitable covering for Adam and Eve. In order for them to feel comfortable, this was what was necessary. And so there's a sense in which clothing covers us to make us comfortable, but there's also a sense in which clothing covers us to make other people comfortable. Turn to Genesis chapter 41. And we'll consider here how clothing not just makes us acceptable or comfortable, other people comfortable in our presence, but makes us acceptable into the presence of someone else. So at the start of Genesis 41, Pharaoh has two dreams that he feels are ominous and are conveying to him some divine revelation about the future, but he doesn't understand what has happened. And so in verse 8, we read, "So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, 'I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And we'll stop there. So Pharaoh has this dream. He feels there's an important message there. He doesn't understand what's going on. And when he asks all his advisors, no one can explain it to him. And so there's a little bit of a panic in the palace until the cupbearer remembers, to his shame, that years ago, Joseph had interpreted his dream. And so they send to the prison, and Joseph is brought. And there's some urgency to this. They say they went quickly to get him. But despite the urgency, they take a detour on the path from prison to Pharaoh's presence in order for a couple things to happen. We read in verse 14 that Joseph shaved himself and changed his clothes before he came into the presence of Pharaoh. I don't know a lot about the Egyptian prison system. I don't know what sort of conditions Joseph would have had when he was there and how many changes of clothes he would have had at his disposal. So I don't know if he changed into something else that he had that he thought was more suitable. I suspect that he probably didn't and that clothing was provided for him. But regardless, whatever he was wearing in the prison was deemed unacceptable for Pharaoh. And so despite Pharaoh's desperate need to know what his dreams meant, they pause, they clean him up, they put different clothes on him so that when he goes into the presence of Pharaoh, he's going to be accepted. There's that aspect of covering, not only that it makes us comfortable, but it's acceptable to others. And the absence of that acceptable covering can be problematic. Let's go to Matthew 22 in the New Testament. Flip to Matthew 22. This is a parable that Jesus told about a wedding feast. Starts in verse 2 of Matthew 22. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But the people refuse, and so they have to pivot in terms of their plans a little bit. And so the king directs his servants as follows in verse 9. 'Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Wedding customs differ in different parts of the world, obviously. Here, if you're invited to a wedding, you are going to pick the best things you have in your closet, or at least something that you think is appropriate, or you're going to use this as an excuse to expand your wardrobe a little bit and do some shopping in advance of the wedding so you have something new to wear. But you're responsible for that aspect of the event. Custom at this time in this part of the world was that the host of the wedding would provide garments for you. You would arrive at the wedding and you would be clothed. I haven't been able to find any original sources on this, but I've read in some people commenting on this passage that the clothes weren't fancy necessarily, but everyone was given the same thing so that they could mingle and spend time together in the wedding feast on sort of an equal footing because everyone would be dressed similarly, sort of like school uniforms, that same sort of idea. Everybody looks comparable. And so when the king goes out at the wedding to greet his guests and mingle amongst them and speak with them, he notices a guest has come in who's not wearing a wedding garment. And we're not told why this person has been refused or has refused to put one on. Provision had been made for all the guests, right? But this person has chosen not to take the wedding garment. And we're told that it's a real mix of people. It's a cross-section of society. There's bad people, there's good people, everyone from all walks of life. So it could be he's from a more upper crust sort of part of society and thinks what he's wearing is better than what's been provided and prefers to stay in his own clothes. Maybe he's poor and is uncomfortable taking clothes from someone else. We're not sure exactly what the person's motive was, but they did not take the wedding garment that was offered. And this is an offense to the king, right? Provision was made out of his generosity and grace, offer was made so everyone could have a garment, and this one has refused that offer, and so he's taken and cast out of the wedding, right? So clothing can make us acceptable in the presence of others, but clothing can also make us unacceptable in the presence of others, in this case, because they refused the offer and provision that was made for them. And so we have that idea, right, of clothing as a covering, both for ourselves and for others, that it can make us comfortable, but also make us acceptable, or in some cases unacceptable, in the sight of others. Now, shift our focus to that other idea of clothing as clothing consecrates. So back to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 28. I did warn you there would be flipping. We're in the midst of the portion of Exodus where designs for the tabernacle being described and the materials that would be used and the furnishings and all that sort of stuff. And here we're reading about the preparation of the garments for the high priest. And we read this in verse 1. Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful, whom I filled with a spirit of skill, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. So we're told that the high priest is going to have special garments prepared for him. We're told that those garments are for glory and for beauty, just a lovely turn of phrase, but also that they are to consecrate him into that role. Consecration is the idea of setting something apart, often setting it apart for God or someone apart for God. And so these clothing items of clothing were to differentiate Aaron from his countrymen, right? They would set him apart. They would consecrate him as the high priest in the special role that God had appointed him to. We're familiar with this concept. We often associate items of clothing or looks with certain positions or jobs, right? If you close your eyes and picture a police officer, you imagine, no doubt, someone in uniform with all the equipment associated with that job. If you think of a nun, you probably think of someone in black in a habit of some sort. It's the uniform, the outfit that we associate with people in those positions. And even in sort of retail positions, if you're working in a store, often you have a uniform that you wear to consecrate you from the customers, set you apart so they can identify you as an employee there and they can approach you and ask you questions and so on, right? Like, this is a concept that we understand. And so clothing has that role as well. It can set apart and it can consecrate. But it can also do the opposite. Flip to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're in the land of Israel during the reign of David. His kingdom is finally established. And his desire is to bring the Ark of the Covenant up from where it's been stored into Jerusalem. And so David has gone and is accompanying the Ark as they bring it in. Verse 13, and when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fatted animal, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. If we jump down to 20, and David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." Michael's not pleased, to put it lightly. And there's a few understandings of what she's trying to convey here. The one I think that makes the most sense is not that we are to take her words literally, that David was somehow being inappropriate and exposing himself to people as he came into town. This is sarcasm or hyperbole, perhaps. We did read earlier that he was in an ephod, right? A much simpler garment than he would normally wear. We've talked about how clothing can consecrate, and the king would wear robes that would set him apart from the rest of the people. They would clearly identify him as king based on what he was wearing normally. But here he's chosen to lay that aside and to go out very simply dressed out among the people. And when Michal saw him in this condition, she's taken offense. We're told multiple times that she's Michal, the daughter of Saul, right? Reminding us that she grew up in the palace as the daughter of a king. And we can assume that her father and David, her husband, carried out their kingly duties in slightly different ways. But seeing her husband, the king, having laid aside his royal robes and out there, she viewed that as shameful. She viewed that as beneath him. He should be, in her eyes, set apart and consecrated, and here he is just going around like any old person. And so clothing can set apart based on our role, whether that's king or priest. But clothing, when it's shared, can also not consecrate. It can bring people together. We've sort of seen that already in the story of the wedding feast, where everyone's given the same garment to sort of wear, and people from all walks of life would mingle, looking entirely the same because of the provision of the host of the wedding. But not only can clothing consecrate in terms of our roles, it can also consecrate in terms of our relationship. Back to the Old Testament, Genesis 37. I'm sure some of you were expecting to arrive here at some point. Genesis 37 describes a little bit about the early life of Joseph. And we'll start in verse 2, and we read this. "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father." Now Israel, that's Jacob, "loved Joseph more than any of his sons, any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." Jacob had two wives and two concubines, I suppose. So Leah and Rachel, and then Zilpah and Bilhah that we've read about here. Between the four of them, he had 12 sons. The last two sons were born to his favorite wife, Rachel. So Joseph was boy number 11. Benjamin was boy number 12. And tragically, Rachel died in childbirth with Benjamin. And so those two boys, but Joseph in particular, are very precious to their father. And we're told that he loved Joseph more than other sons, and he demonstrated that preference by giving Joseph a garment. It's called a coat of many colors. In many translations, you may have a little footnote that describes it as a coat with long sleeves. What the coat looked like is not as important as the fact that only Joseph was given this coat, right? And it, It consecrated him. It set him apart from his brothers and identified him not in a particular role, but in a relationship with the Father. He was the favored son of the Father. And as we read here, and as you know, if you're familiar with the story at all, that favoritism to Joseph caused all sorts of problems in the family. Brothers did not take that well. Let's just leave it at that, right? And so that clothing set Joseph apart from his brothers based on his relationship. We won't turn there because the story is sort of sorted, but if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 13, we read the story of Tamar and what happened with her brother Amnon. And one of the details that we're given there is Tamar is one of the daughters of King David, and we're told that the daughters of the king, before they were married, wore robes of many colors. It's the same Hebrew words that are used to describe Joseph's clothing here. They had special clothing that was given to them that set them apart. It consecrated them as daughters of the king, right? So people would know, see them and know exactly who they were in relationship to the king because of what they wore. And so we've considered these two sort of concepts, the idea that clothing covers. It covers for our comfort, but also to make us acceptable in the sight of other people. And we've considered the idea that clothing can consecrate as well, that it can set apart people based on their jobs, or it can set apart people based on the relationships that that they have. So we want to keep these two concepts in mind, and we're going to go to the New Testament to get together and try and tie those two concepts and see what lessons we can draw from them. So Galatians chapter 3, if you would. Galatians chapter 3. And we'll start reading in verse 23. Paul writes this: "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." If you've ever watched any sort of media coverage of a big award show, the Oscars, for example, you'll know that they'll have a red carpet event beforehand, and they will interview people on their way into the show. And one of the first questions that women get asked is invariably, "And who are you wearing tonight?" Right? Which is sort of an odd way of saying, "Tell us about the designer who created these clothes that you're wearing and make you look so spectacular." We may not think of it in these terms, but it's a much more appropriate question for the believer. Who are you wearing? We're told in verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ." The wording is the same as it's used to describe putting on the armor of God, of clothing ourselves in different ways. It's very much a fashion terminology. As believers, we are wearing Christ. And we're told that it happens when we're saved. "As many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ." We're fortunate this morning to witness a baptism, and we got to see Jamie being lowered into the water, being put under the water, and then being brought, thankfully, up out of the water again. It's a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But it's also a symbol of something that happened in Jamie's life, where when he put his faith in Christ, he was baptized into Christ, became immersed in Christ, in such a way that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection became Jamie's death, burial, and resurrection. He got to enjoy the benefits of the work of Christ because he's been joined with Christ. He's been baptized into him. And so there's a sense in which when we're saved, we put on Christ. And just like we've been considering with physical clothing, putting on Christ has implications both for the covering it provides and for the consecration it provides. Right? If we think about covering that Adam and Eve knew they needed After they sinned, they knew they were naked and needed to be covered. They tried to make covering of their own, but it proved insufficient. God had to step in. Something had to die for a suitable covering to be provided for Adam and Eve. And in the same way, our sins need to be covered. Christ had to die so that we could put him on and our sins could be dealt with and covered. And then just as, you know, Joseph going into the presence of the king, just as the wedding guests going into the feast needed to be appropriately appareled to be accepted to the king, we as well can't come into the presence of God on our own. As we are, we need to put on what's been provided for us. We put on Christ so that when we come into his presence, we're going to be accepted. We're acceptable to the king based on who we're wearing. Clothing consecrates, and having put on Christ, we are set apart. Right? We're told that we are kings and priests with God. Just as the Old Testament kings and priests had garments that set them apart from the people, having put on Christ, we are set apart into those roles. And just as Joseph and the daughters of David had special clothing that set them apart based on their relationship, we're told that we are now sons of God and we wear Christ as token of that, right? We read that in verse 26, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." And so we wear that token of that relationship. And we considered the wedding feast and we considered how David divested himself of his clothing, that when everyone is clothed the same way, any differences that exist between different groups can be done away with. Everyone looks the same. And we see that in Christ as well. Verse 28, we read, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." We're all clothed with Christ, so no matter who we are, where we come from, what our background are, we are all on the same standing because of who we wear. We started by talking about Catherine, Princess of Wales, and we started considering, again, some of her best fits as presented to us in that article that I saw. And again, they talked about the designers, they talked about the cuts, they talked about the colors, choices of accessories, they talked about the tailoring, right? Basically, they decided that she was, you know, very impeccably dressed. I think that's a term that we've heard many times, impeccable, impeccably dressed. And that comes from the Latin impeccabilis, which has two roots. This is your little etymology fun for the evening. One word is in, meaning no. The other is peccare, which means fault. So impeccable means no fault. Basically, if you say someone's impeccably dressed, it means that everything is perfect, everything is placed, no notes, right? Everything looks great. But there's a sense in which that we are impeccably dressed as well. Another translation of peccare is the word sin. Even in Spanish, we see that now, pecado, right, is sin. I'll can fact check that with Danielle afterwards. And theologians will often talk about the sinlessness of Christ and refer to his impeccability. So there's a sense, each one of us tonight, if we are in Christ, if we are clothed with him, no matter what we're wearing physically, whether it's your best stuff or your worst stuff or something in between, we are all impeccably dressed because we are clothed with the person of God. Right? Christ is our garment. And he covers us and he consecrates us. And it's a wonderful thing. Now, having said that, let's go to the book of Romans now. There's one more thing I want you to consider. Romans chapter 13. Paul talks about this idea, but in a slightly different context. Verse 11. We read this, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Same wording, but a different context. Galatians suggests that the moment we're saved, we put on Christ. And here, Paul suggests that it's a decision that we're making on a regular basis. And we see this frequently when we're talking about New Testament doctrine, that there's sometimes a positional truth and a practical truth, something that's true of us the moment we're saved, and something that another aspect of it that takes time and is a process that goes on throughout our lives and ultimately reaches a culmination in eternity. And that's what we see again here. And the context is we're told that we live in dark times. We touched on this morning, and that we live in a dark world, and the world is getting darker. And in light of that darkness, we are encouraged to put on the armor of light. Why should we do that? So that we will not walk as people do in darkness, and it lists all the things in verse 13, orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality, quarreling, and jealousy, that we would not live like that. Instead, we're told to put on Christ and make no provisions for the flesh. So there's a sense in which we are wearing Christ from the moment we're saved, but there's another sense in which on a daily basis we have to make a decision to put on Christ. How are we going to live in the world around us? And that's the thought I want to leave with you this evening, because we're going to go home and we're going to go to bed and we're going to get up tomorrow and we're going to have to make some decisions based on our schedule and the things that are going on about what we're going to wear, right? We might be going to work. We might be going to the gym. We might be running some errands. We might be taking care of the kids. We might be going visiting. We might be helping somebody move. I don't know what your plans are for tomorrow, but based on your plans, you're going to get up and you're going to dress yourself in a way that's appropriate for whatever it is that you're going to do. Similarly, when we get up tomorrow, there's a sense in which we have to consciously decide whether we're going to put on Christ or not. How are we going to go out into the world tomorrow? What will our testimony be? So when we go and we meet with our colleagues or we meet with our family, again, are we going to be a witness of our Savior? Will we be consecrated and set apart? Will they sense something different about us in terms of our position or in terms of our relationship with God? Based on our words, based on our actions, based on the way we treat people, will they wonder, right? Will they question and want to find out more? What makes this person different? Not weird just for the sake of being different, but what motivates them to behave differently? What makes them speak differently? What makes them treat people differently? And may that draw people to Christ, and may it ultimately make them want to ask the question, who are you wearing? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word and all that has to teach us. And we thank you for the truths that it tells us about who we are in your Son, how we've been set apart, we've been made kings and priests, that we're your children, and we are in a relationship with you unlike any other. And yet we also have some responsibilities, that as we go out into the world, that we would be your witnesses, your emissaries, ambassadors to the world around us. And we just ask for your help, that as we head out tomorrow and every day, that we would look to you for help, that we would seek to put on Christ so that we might be an example in a dark world, that we might be children of light and a beacon to those that need you so much. And so we just ask that you bless us, be with us as we part now, and we commit ourselves to you in your Son's name. Amen.